Our scripture reading this morning comes from the second chapter of the book of James. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me there. If you don't have your Bible with you, I invite you to grab one off the hymnal shelf in front of you or to use your phone or your tablet, whatever you need to have a copy of the scriptures with you. James is about 95% of the way through your Bible. If you're still in Hebrews, you haven't gone quite far enough. If you've gotten to Revelation, you need to back up just a few more pages. I'll be reading James 2, verses 14 through 26. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Good Father, we give you thanks for your love and for your pursuit of us. Lord, thank you that you are closer than we are even aware, that your desire for us is greater than even our desire for ourselves, and that your Spirit is working to draw us more into the wholeness and completeness that is found only in you. Lord, we pray in these moments that your Holy Spirit would be our guide and our teacher, shaping us into the likeness of Christ that we might join your mission in the world. And Lord, we pray with all we can that our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds would be open to your truth and to what you long to do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? There are inseparable pairs all over our world. You know them. We see them in all kinds of places. There are things like bread and butter, milk and cookies. I don't know what someone said, but it wasn't cookies. It was peanut butter and jelly. Okay, we're good with that one. Love and marriage. Good. At 8:30 service, they weren't sure about that one. Auburn and disappointment. I can only say it because I'm an Auburn fan. It's not that those things can't exist separately, that you can't have peanut butter by itself and jelly by itself. Is that some things so frequently get joined together that you just would rather have them together. It becomes the way you expect them, that it becomes the normal way in which they're packaged. It becomes the way the world works. It's not just with things you might see around your house or foods. We've seen it on the little screen and the big screen for years. They're all kind of literary characters that go together. You have Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn. You have Batman and you have Laverne and you have Cagney and You have Andy and Barney, yeah. There are just pairs that go together in our world. They just seem to fit. When I was in college, I became the part of an inseparable pair. We didn't intend it, but my college roommate and I ended up going everywhere together. We did everything. We were in all of the same activities. And so people just began to assume that Craig and Nolan would go together. They wouldn't ask where Nolan was or where Craig was. It was, where are Craig and Nolan? It probably didn't hurt that we were incredibly sarcastic and joked about everything. One of our friends, I know this was in love, seemed to refer to us only as dumb and dumber. But I know she meant the best. What are the inseparable pairs in your life? What are the things that always go together? Who are the people that in your life are always there that you just rest in them being together? What are the things that could stand apart but you'd rather have together? In our faith lives, there are inseparable pairs too. There are things that we just come accustomed to having go together. But there is one pair that truly is inseparable. It is non-negotiable. If you separate faith and works, it changes the whole picture of what God is inviting us into and the life and the wholeness that He longs for you and me to know. If you've been at Foley United Methodist Church over the last couple of weeks, then you know that during September and into October, we have begun a new sermon series called Faith Works. We are working our way through the book of James, looking at different passages, seeking to see how this incredible letter that was written so many years ago still applies to you and me and the conditions of our lives that we find ourselves in today. We've begun back in chapter 1 looking at some verses there, and last week we looked at the beginning of chapter 2, and what we found is that James is the most practical and applicable book that we can find maybe in all of the New Testament. For something that was written so many years ago, it seems to meet us right where we are too. It's really that James took real-time issues that believers were dealing with in the moment and said, let me see if I can help you deal with those and move more completely into what it is that Jesus was calling us to be about. And it seems that with all of the things that he dealt with, that we still deal with similar things too, that we can find ourselves right in the middle of those real-time issues. I told you last week that the book of James, for me, is a book that I love to hate because it is so practical and applicable. It challenges and gets right down deep in the very parts that I don't want to talk about. James is really the authority, the best one maybe to write this letter. James was Jesus' little brother. And James was slow to come around to what it was that his big brother was doing. He was hesitant and resistant. There are places in the Gospels where we can see even comments that say that Jesus' brothers were not so sure about what Jesus was doing, and they kind of mocked him for the life that he was living. But when James finally did come around, he went all in. When he said yes to the way of Jesus, he gave his whole life to it totally. And so he became this person that could hold the world that they knew that day, hold the world of the Jewish people who were becoming followers of Jesus with the message of Jesus, and he could hold those two things together. And so what the book of James becomes for you and me is kind of like an open letter to the church, an open letter to the early believers saying, I know what Jesus intended. I know the path that he offered. And I can hold the things that you find yourself up in and help you move more fully into what Jesus wants. And so James starts by picking some issues that the church is dealing with, that the believers are struggling with. He holds up different things that he sees in the world around him and says, these are some struggles that you're having that aren't being addressed that I want to move you more completely into. He talks about moral filth. He talks about unedifying language. He talks about the neglect of the widows and the orphans. He says these are things that in our faith life we would rather just sweep to the side, but if we're going to take faith seriously, we have to deal with those. And then last week, what we saw was this incredible passage that said that if we're going to follow Jesus, we cannot dismiss or dishonor another person. Those two things can't go together. That if we're following Jesus and we dismiss or dishonor another person, whether they are sitting on the pew next to you or the person you see on the TV screen, then we are not following in what Jesus is calling us to. And it seems that at this point, as though James has introduced these topics, these places that he wanted to challenge the believers to wrestle with, to think about what does it really mean to follow Jesus in his fullness and to walk in the ways that God is inviting them into, that he stops. And rather than digging deeper into another issue, he realizes that there's something else that he needs to do before he can go any further. And that is that he needs to define what real faith really is. Then he needs to stop and say, what is it that this faith that I'm inviting you into really should look like? You see, what James dealt with is something that we deal with in our culture today. The bandwagon was wide and inviting. There were many people who saw what Jesus was about, and as his movement began to grow and more people came and more stories came out of what Jesus was doing, there were people who were really excited about what Jesus promised and what he offered. They were excited about the blessings and the gifts that people were beginning to say they had found by putting their hope and trust in Jesus. And so more and more people came saying, yes, we want what it is that Jesus gives. But there seemed to be a growing disconnect between the blessings and the benefits that came with following Jesus and the cost and the sacrifice that came with real faith. And so what would happen is people would say, yes, I'm coming to Jesus and I have faith in him. But when things began to alter their life or challenge them, when things began to kind of get down in the way they viewed the world or the priorities they had, when things began to challenge the attitudes they may have held about other people, they would kind of push those things to the side. And they would say, not consciously, I'm going to pick and choose. Those things that are hard or that might require greater cost for me, those things that might be more challenging or more difficult, I'll just push them to the side and I'll focus on the things that are comfortable and easy. I'll focus on things that don't cost much and don't require too much. But all the while, they continued to say that they had faith. They continued to say that they were putting their hope and their life in Jesus. And James recognizes this pattern that's beginning to emerge among early believers and says, this is something that has to be addressed. And so he comes to this text that I read just a few minutes ago and says, I want to lay out what real faith should look like. To do that, he sets up this picture, this scenario, maybe something he had seen right there in the midst of the people that he was writing to, where he said, you cannot have faith and not back it up with works. You cannot have faith that doesn't manifest itself in works. It's just not faith if you don't have that. And so he lays the scenario out of, imagine if you were to see a brother or a sister who was poorly fed or poorly clothed, and you were to recognize the great need in their life, and then you were to offer the churchy response without doing anything about it. You would say, God bless you, be warm and be fed. That's not really what we'd say now. We'd say something like, be blessed. I hope you get a good meal. I hope you find a jacket. And he says, that's ridiculous. He says, you can't claim to have faith. You can't claim to be a follower of Jesus and see that need and ignore it and still say you have faith. He says, because real faith manifests itself in actions. Real faith brings forth new ways of being and living. And he says, if you see a need like this, and you would say that I have faith, but you would just turn away from a need that presents itself like that, he says, that cannot be called faith. Now, there's a problem here, and some people may already beginning to feel a little uncomfortable, so they would begin to push back. And so James is thinking about this, and as he writes this, it's like he can hear the in his ear the guy who's going to say, hold on a second, James, that's a little too hard. You know, I was busy. I had to get to Walmart. I was going to make that 3:10 matinee whether I had to. And they say, you know, we can't always do that. And so James pushes back, and he says, some of you want to say that I have faith and other people have works. That somehow these are two different sides of a religious life. These are two different sides of the spiritual world, that one side is the faith side and one side is the work side. I kind of believe that this is a struggle that the American church has dealt with. That this has happened, that we've lived into this model. We've seen some of the like Bible church movements come along, and their focus has become all about going, we're going to have exactly right theology. We're going to know interpretation inside and out. We're going to know what this passage means and this passage means, and we're going to understand end times, and we're going to deal with this. And we have this kind of righteousness and purity and inner wholeness that's different. And then there's a whole other group of churches that y'all are the works people. You're the mission people. You're the ones who get out and, you know, maybe deal with racism. You're the ones who feed people. You're the ones who build houses, all these kind of things. And there's this separation of going, some people are faith people and some people are works people. And what James says is that doesn't really work out. That you can't say you have faith and not have works. And the way that he pushes that, the way that he would say that is that faith without works isn't really faith at all. Now, lots of people would say there's all kind of good reasons to not have works. That they would say, you know, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm inexperienced, I'm unqualified, I can't work with the kids, I can't be on the prayer team, I can't open a door for someone at 9:15. And they would say all these reasons of why they can't do works. They would say, my season of life won't let me. I did that or I've done that. And he says, none of those work. He said, because you can't demonstrate faith without works. He says, if all you do is claim that you have the right knowledge, the right doctrine, the right theology, that you've studied, that you've taken disciple, that you've done all of these things, but it doesn't manifest itself in actions, he said, it's not really faith at all. And then he drives it home by saying, even the demons know the right answers. Even the demons pass Bible 101. Even the demons can fill in all the blanks. Even the demons know their right theology, but the difference is that their lives do not translate into action. They know right answers, but they don't find actions behind them. James pushes, he says, if it doesn't manifest itself in works, if it doesn't manifest itself in actions and behaviors that are in line with the desires of God, it really isn't faith at all. And then he kind of begins to bring it all home, and he says, this is what we even see in our father Abraham. Now, in that day and age, 30-something years after Jesus' earthly life, if someone mentions Father Abraham to a group of Jewish converts who have begun to follow Jesus, they're going to perk up. They're going to immediately begin to listen because Father Abraham was the one that they had set their eyes on through their Jewish life. And so if they begin to say, oh, you're going to talk about Father Abraham, then I want to listen. And he says, this is how it was with Father Abraham, too. He says, Father Abraham was credited with righteousness, was deemed a friend of God, not because he just said he believed and had some mental understanding, but because his life moved into the place of actions and behaviors that reflected that faith. That he was willing to live out of confidence that what God was calling him to was right, that leads him to this place where the near sacrifice of Isaac happens, that he is trusting of God and that his actions are being, his faith is being manifested into actions. He said it was only at that point that God looks at him and deems him to have right standing with God and ultimately says, your faith is making you complete. You are a friend of God. He says, if all we've ever had is faith that just says we believe but doesn't turn itself into actions, he says, that's not faith at all, and it doesn't move us to the completeness that God wants us to know. And then he takes it a little bit further, and he says, it's not just that way with Father Abraham, who we all look up to. It's true with everyone, anyone, anywhere. And he takes Rahab out of the pages of the Old Testament, a prostitute who harbored fugitives for the cause of God. And said it was her actions, born out of her deep confidence and faith in God, the actions that manifested her faith and deemed her to have right status with God. It's not one or the other, it's the two must go together. It's not which is more important, the left leg or the right leg, it's both work together. You can't have one without the other. Real faith must produce actions and behaviors in line with the desires of God, or it is not faith. Let me say that again. Real faith must produce actions and behaviors in line with the desires of God, or it is not faith. Real faith has to get under our skin. Real faith has to challenge our priorities. Real faith has to move us to think about our actions. Real faith has to put us in these places where we're risking and uncertain of what God might do. Real faith has to move us out of our comfort zone. Real faith has to change the way we view the world. Real faith has to reorder our priorities, that our priorities are no longer our own, but that they are God's. Real faith begins to mess with the way we show up and act. Real faith affects our finances, our time, our relationships. Real faith challenges us to move into the things that are more important to God and say, these are the things that I will base my life on. We can't pick and choose. Real faith says that our actions and behaviors now move in line with the desires of God. And if they don't, it's not faith at all. Now, some people want to push back on this whole thing. For those of you that have been around the church or taken a lot of Bible study classes or Sunday school classes, then you may know that this passage is one that people kind of run a little flag up and go, hold on a second, I want to argue with this. And some of that is because lots of people have spent a lot of time reading Paul's writings and other places in the New Testament where he talks about we are saved by faith alone. And that he would completely say, you know, it is not works that save us, it is faith. And here we've got James saying that without works, your faith is dead. So you kind of have to reconcile this. What are we going to do with it? Well, really, it's not that big an issue. James and Paul aren't against each other. They wouldn't get into a fist fight if they were in the same room. What they really both want is to see people in fullness of life in Jesus. It's that they're using the same words, but they're using them in extremely different contexts. They're using them in very different places. It's a little bit like if we wanted to say that yesterday, Auburn and Alabama both played football. Well, you're using the word played, but if you look at one game and compare it to the other one, the definition of play is very different in those two places. And so when James uses the word works and when Paul uses the word works, what they're talking about isn't the same thing. Paul is dealing with more of people who have not yet come to the place of trusting Jesus for their salvation. That they want to believe that by their actions, by their keeping the law, by their seeking to attend church or look good or be moral enough or be good enough or look right or follow the right rules, that that is enough to give them salvation and wholeness with Jesus, to bring them into right relationship with God. And what Paul writes about in the New Testament is he says, absolutely not. He says, without faith in Jesus, you will not know the wholeness and completeness that God longs for you. We cannot depend on our own actions and our own works to do that. James comes to people who have already, at some level, accepted Jesus and put their faith in him, that they believe that he is necessary for salvation, but what they want to do is live a lesser version of the faith. They want to live a faith that doesn't manifest itself into works, that doesn't bring about a change of action and behavior and lifestyle born out of that faith. And so James comes at it from the other angle and says, if even though you've come to Jesus, you say, that's all I have to do, that by somehow, you know, stamping my hand with the word faith, stamping my forehead with the word Jesus, you know, that is enough to claim, and now I can do anything I want. He said, that's not really faith either. That the faith that saves, that the faith that makes us whole, that the faith will bring us to friendship and completeness with God is a faith that manifests itself in changed actions and behavior and priorities in line with the desires of God. And anything less than that is not really faith at all. Now, let me tell you why this is important. I think this is incredibly important to you and me. I think it's important because if we believe any other picture of faith in our lives than this one that James holds up for us about a faith that changes our actions and behaviors, then we're believing a lie. We are settling ourselves for something less than what God wants. We are settling ourselves for less than the picture that Jesus is wanting for us when he starts out this. When James heard him talk about the life that we could find in following him and putting our hope in him, this is the picture of it. And James looks at his friends and he says, I don't want you to miss what I saw my brother doing. I don't want you to miss what Jesus was all about. I don't want you to satisfy yourself with something less than the version that he had in mind. And the other reason that I think this matters is this gets right at the heart of so many struggles in the church. I think we see people get frustrated with faith over and over again, that they get frustrated with the church, that they say, I've done all of these things. I've done all these things, but they're all things that fit in their comfort zone. You know, I've done the Bible studies and the lessons, and I've attended, and I've done this, and they're frustrated that they still don't know that friendship and wholeness and completeness that God says this is a part of what faith should include. And why this is important is because if we ever want to know that, if we ever want to move into that place that he talks about Abraham, where we'll have right standing with God, where we'll know the completeness, where we'll be dubbed friends with God, where we'll get to that kind of faith, it will only come if we have a faith that manifests itself in actions and behaviors that are in line with the desires of God. We won't ever get there by doing all these other things, by focusing on busyness or activity, by focusing on things that are simply just for our comfort, by wearing our Christian t-shirts or sticking our bumper stickers on the back of our car. We will have to move into a place where we are living out of confidence of the things that God calls us to, where we are living with a faith and a trust in who he is, where we are changing our activities and our priorities to reflect his goals and desires. And only then will we begin to find what God wants to bring forth in our lives. Only then will we begin to find the new growth and the wholeness and the completeness that he so desperately wants us to know. And if we settle for anything else, we're really lying to ourselves because it's not faith at all. And so I wonder what would happen for you if you made your goal, you made your desire to have this kind of faith. What would it look like if you began to pursue the things that you know are desires of God? Now, I'm not telling you you got to pursue everything you know that are desires of God. But what if you just pick one thing? I bet lots of you have something that pops into your mind just like that. And that some of you, it wouldn't take you spending very long to know, this is something that I really could do, that I ought to move into this place. Not because the works by themselves will save you, but faith without works isn't really alive. What if you worked on forgiveness? What if you worked on not dismissing other people? What if you took the very things that James has already mentioned inside of this book and said, I'm going to work on these. I'm going to work on moral filth. I'm going to work on unedifying language. I'm going to work on building friendship with people that the rest of the world would say are on the margins. What would it look like if you said, I'm going to care for the things that God cares for, and I'm not going to try and do it all at once, but I'm going to pick something that's going to require me to act in faith, that's going to require me to trust, that's going to require me to risk, that's going to mean I have to move out of being sure and in control and comfortable with everything in my life. And then I'm going to live in a way that says my life is now living as a manifest out of the faith that I say I have. I believe what you would find, I believe what would happen inside of you is that there would begin a gradual transformation. That all those things that we all so desperately want, that are woven into the very fiber of our creation, about wanting to be restored and connected to our Creator, that it's through those things that we begin to experience that. That it's through those things that we begin to find a richness and a peace and a joy that we can't get anywhere else. Because that's the way faith was designed. Real faith must manifest itself in actions and behaviors that are in line with the desires of God. And if it doesn't, it's not faith at all. I think it was a church marquee where I first saw the line, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Most of the time, I just drive by church marquees and shake my head and go, that's not helping. That's making my job harder. But that one caught me. And if you look at James 2, it can help us understand the evidence that we would need. Because while we might want to bring all the things we know, while we might want to bring all the things we've done, what James would say is that real faith, the evidence that would support you in making your case as a faithful Christian, are the actions that are born out of that faith. They're the changes and behaviors that stem from you trusting and your growing confidence that Jesus is who he says he is and God's promises are as they say they are. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? James's deep desire is that the answer is yes, that there would be. And he invites us into a place that we might live in such a way to produce a life and a faith and a vitality that we can't get anywhere else. Real faith must produce actions and behaviors in line with the desires of God? And if it doesn't, it's not faith at all. Pray with me, please. I invite you just in the stillness of this moment to open your ears and your minds and your hearts to the presence of God. To hear the voice that says, I love you so much, I won't let you satisfy yourself with a false picture of what I want. Holy Spirit, we invite you to work. We invite you to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds. We invite you to stir in our hearts. We invite you to show us next steps. Lord, we don't want to live a faith that is just comfortable and connected to what we can do. Lord, we want a faith that brings about wholeness and rightness and deep friendship with you. Lead us, Lord, that we might take those steps, that we might move in the things that you value and desire, that we might know lives that invest in the places where you have your heart set. Lord, thank you for your love and your pursuit and your desire for each of us, that we might know you fully and completely and walk with you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.